We're in week number three of our Money Matters series. In the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about different matters concerning our money and how those things really matter. And so we talked a couple weeks ago about having the proper perspective on our possessions. And last week we talked about having the right amount of ambition, you know, not too much so that we're just working too hard and doing too much and can't do the things that God wants us to do versus just being, just being lazy. Today we're going to talk about making the most out of what has been entrusted to us. And there might be some of you sitting out there today, or maybe you're watching online, you feel like the one guy who said, "I never worry about money. I have enough to last me the rest of my life unless I buy something." Can anybody relate to that? Maybe you feel like Roger Miller. You remember Roger Miller? Remember him that wrote the song, "Dang Me"? That's not really a gospel song. I don't know if you know that or not, but he did say, "I like $14 having 27 cents. Can anybody relate to that, right? There was a husband and a wife. They were working over their budget, and the wife says to the husband, says, "You know, this is just, I've worked out the budget, now you've got to work out how we can get more money." And the guy says, "Well, let me have a go at the budget, let me see what I can do." And so the next night he works on the budget, comes into the kitchen, and he tells his wife, "Well, I've worked it all out, but I need a little help. I've figured out what we're going to need for food, what we're going to need for clothing, what we're going to need for shelter, and you get to pick which two." Sometimes money is just, it's hard, it's difficult, you know. And I think as Christians, this is one thing, I know Caleb and I have talked about this a lot. This is one area where sometimes we have a tendency to shy away from talking about because we don't want to offend people. And people get upset when we talk about money and things like that. But as I said before, Jesus talked more about this than any other subject. And so if the Bible really is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and it is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting, that goes for all things, not just a few things, not just for the things that we pick and choose or the things that make us feel good. And so we need to know what it says about our finances and how we can practically manage those, be good stewards of those things in a really, really difficult world. And part of living out our faith for Jesus, I believe, is how we handle our finances. And so if we're faithful with handling the money that God has given to us, then God is going to enable us to have stability in our families, and it's going to add credibility to our witness whenever we're out talking to people. And I can also speak from experience that when we're honoring God with our finances, it brings more contentment to our lives. It brings more peace to our lives. There's a whole lot less struggle when we're doing the things that God has told us to do in His Word concerning our finances. And the opposite is true as well. When we're not honoring God with our finances, then that brings a lot of turmoil, and that can bring a lot of confusion, and it can bring a lot of instability in our lives. And so today what I want to do is I want to turn our attention to Solomon again and what he's had to say throughout the Proverbs. And a lot of this is going to sound like some Dave Ramsey stuff. If any of you follow Dave Ramsey, it isn't something that Dave Ramsey just came up with. It's something that Solomon talked about a long time ago. But what I'm going to share with you today is some things that I learned. I had the opportunity several years ago to go on a week-long retreat with Bob Russell, and Bob Russell shared these financial tips with us ministers at a week-long retreat, and I just felt like this information was so good, I wanted to share it with you today. And I think, really, it will impact you if you take these words to heart and you implement some of these things that I'm talking about today. I think it's gonna help you a lot. And it doesn't really matter if you have a whole lot of money or if you don't have very much money at all. These principles are true regardless of what your current financial situation is like. So pay attention. Know that these principles are straight from God's Word, and I think it's going to make a huge difference, not just immediately, but in the long term as well. So here's the first lesson, six lessons. That I want to share with you. The first one is this: establish a realistic budget. That's the first lesson that I want to share with you today. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 and 24. King Solomon says this: "Know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds. For riches don't last forever, and the crown might not be passed to the next generation." I like the way the Living Bible puts it. The Living Bible says, watch your business interests closely. That means you keep records of what you're spending, know what you're bringing into the home, know what you're spending your stuff on, and calculate all of that. Make plans as to what you're going to do with what is left over. Okay? If you're just haphazardly spending the money that's coming in, according to the bills that pop up, then you're going to have very little control over your resources, and you're going to find yourself probably in some difficult situations. You're probably not going to get the most out of what God has given to you. And the only way we're going to know the condition of our flocks, the only way we're going to know the condition of our herds is to have a realistic budget. It doesn't have to be complicated, but it needs to be practical. It needs to be understandable. One way to do this, just make a list of the money that's coming into your home or what you anticipate coming into your home, and make a list of the expected bills that you have coming out so that you can at least face reality. I've talked with some people that they don't even want to look at it. They don't even want to face it because they know they're so upside down. It's just overwhelming to them. But you have to make a list of it so that you can face what's going on. Now, I think the simplest method, and it's not necessarily an easy one, but it's the simplest method, is the envelope method. You deposit enough money in the bank to pay the bills that you have, right? Your house, your car, your utilities, your insurance. And you take the rest of the cash and you put it in envelopes and you label the envelopes with food. No, I mean, don't label the envelope with food. You write food on the envelope, okay? And so you take the money and put it in the envelope, write food on that, and then maybe one for fuel and one for entertainment, etc., so on and so forth, okay? That way, if a couple invites you out to dinner and you look in your food envelope and you see that there's $10 in your food envelope and you know that that's not necessarily enough to go out on, but you see you've got $50 in your fuel envelope still, don't take the money from the fuel envelope and simply say, well, I'll put it back later or whatever the case may be. What you need to do is you need to tell your friends, listen, we can't go out, I can't afford to go out and eat with you tonight unless we go to Sam's Club. You could probably do that, right? You know, make your way through the club and you get some chips and some dip. You know, you don't get a whole lot of it, but you get a little bit. That could be an appetizer. And then you work your way over maybe to where they're giving away maybe some of those little spicy chicken bites on a toothpick or something like that. And then to get something to drink, you go over and you get a 1 ounce cup of LaCroix. And does anybody drink that? You do? On purpose? But anyway, you know what I'm saying? And then if that's not enough, then you can drop by the snack bar, maybe get a hot dog or some pizza or something like that. It might not be the best night out with your friends, but it's going to be memorable, right? And so you just say, listen, I can't afford to do it this week. We'll try to do it another time. It might not be the best time for you, and that's okay, but you just say, hey, we can't go out tonight. Now, there might be some of you who think that maybe you don't need to do a budget. There might be some of you who are sitting out there that... you're thinking you don't really know what you're going to make all the time. You know, there's some of you, your income fluctuates so much, you think, man, it's really hard for me to make a budget because I don't really know what's coming in. The recommendation for that maybe is to just maybe take the minimum that you think you're going to make, or maybe look at what you did last year and think, this is probably what we're going to do, make a budget for this year. And then if you make more than is expected, then put it away and then make that adjustment for next year. I've heard some people actually say this. If you have a budget, that shows a lack of faith in God. And I don't agree with that at all, right? If we really trust God, we shouldn't be worried about these details. After all, look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. He's going to take care of us, right? But here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, and I'm paraphrasing this. He said, no one builds a tower without first sitting down and examining what it's going to cost, right? That's not a lack of faith. That's being a good steward. That's being practical. There are others who might think, well, you know what? I make enough money. I really don't have to live on a budget because I've got a lot of money coming in. I don't have to worry about it too much. I'm getting by fine without it. But Solomon said this, riches don't last forever. You've got no guarantee that you're going to be in the same shape next week that you are right now. And I read this story just this last Friday morning that I think is so sad. about a 41-year-old lady. Her name was Kyle Robledo. She had over $500,000 in the bank. She had a mortgage-free home that she was living in. She had no credit card debt whatsoever. But she went on TikTok, according to this article, and she shared her video about how her husband completely decimated their savings and she was flat broke and contemplating bankruptcy. She had her financial life by the tail, and now it's completely gone because her husband got into some things he shouldn't have been in on. I think it was like cryptocurrency, and not that that's bad, but he did a lot of shady things, lost a lot of money, lost everything that they had, and I'm going to guess, the article didn't say this, I'm going to guess lost their marriage too. I can't imagine them being able to work it out. Hopefully that they can. But I don't want to see any of you go through something like that. I don't want to see anybody go through that, let alone someone who's a member of our flock. I know people who make three times the money that I do, and they can't figure out where their money has gone. And that's sad. Allen Iverson played basketball for 14 seasons in the NBA. Played for the Philadelphia 76ers, a couple of other teams. His career ended in 2010. In his career, he accumulated over $200 million in earnings. He retired in 2010. By 2012, he was flat broke. All gone. Yeah. Make sure you know the condition of your flocks and your herds. I don't want to see something like that happen to anybody. Lesson number two, give to God first. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. I'll be honest with you. I really feel like that, and I'm not always good at this as well. So if you feel like I'm beating up on you, I'm preaching to myself today some as well. We don't always do a good job of giving to God first, right? Most of us make a budget. We subtract our bills from what we make. And then out of what is left over, we decide what we're going to give to God. We determine what we're going to give based on how much is left over, based on the overflow. We don't give what some translations call first fruits. We give him the leftovers. And someone put it like this, many Christians, if given 10 apples, think we should give one of the apples back as an act of worship. The problem is most of us eat the apple and give God the core. And one practice that I would urge you to start, if you're not already doing this, is right at the top of your budget, you budget in what you're going to give to the church on a regular basis. And understand, when I say give to the church, I don't want you to even look at it as giving to the church. You're giving it to God. Right? Put what I'm going to give to God, whether that's through the church, whether that's through other ministries, whatever the case may be, whatever I'm going to set aside to give away for the cause of ministry, whatever it is I'm going to give to God, this is what I'm going to give. And that is acknowledging God's authority over the finances that are in our lives. And sometimes that's hard to relinquish those reins to Him. I understand. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says this. Remember, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Bob Russell said this, most of us look at giving like paying another bill, but we shouldn't look at it as a bill we owe. We should look at it as a seed we sow. And so I would encourage you to think about that. Think about what God has given to you and think about how can I sow seeds into the kingdom. I think everybody in this room who's been here much recently at all can agree that God's doing some amazing things in our midst. Amen? And I want to see that continue. I know you want to see that continue as well. And so give God control over everything that you have. It reminds me of a story about a missionary who asked a new convert. He said, Pablo, if you have 100 sheep, would you give 50 of them to the Lord's work? He said, you know, I'd gladly give them to the Lord's work. Pablo, if you had 50 cows, would you give 25 of those cows to the Lord's work? He said, absolutely, you know that I would. He said, Pablo, if you have 2 pigs, would you give one of them to the Lord? He said, that's not fair. You know I have 2 pigs. You know, and that's the thing. That's the thing. We talk a good game and we say, you know what, God, if you would just bless me with this, and then I would give that. Lord, if I just had this, then I would do that. But we know, according to Scripture, that God blesses us based on how faithful with what we already have, And so we sit there and we think, oh man, if I just had this or if I just did that. And we need to be honest with ourselves and not think about, well, this is what I would give or this is what I could give. Look at what you're doing right now as the standard. Think about the woman who put the 2 copper coins in the temple offering. Jesus didn't say to her, hey, put those back in your pocket and wait until you can afford to give. He said, bless you. You are more blessed than these people who put way more in. You've given everything that you have. You know? It kind of makes me think of, you know, it's kind of like having children. A lot of people say, I'm not going to have children until I can afford to have children. Well, if you wait until you can afford to have children, what? We're not going to have any. And that's the way some people are with their finances. Well, whenever I can afford to give to God, that's when I'm going to start giving to Him. But give to God when it's a sacrifice and allow Him to bless you in ways that you never even dreamed were possible. Honor the Lord with the first fruits, your best. Give Him your best. And He's going to bless that. I promise you. Don't know how it's going to be. Doesn't mean that you're going to become instantly wealthy or even wealthy in the long term. But He's going to bless you in some way. Lesson number 3, live on less than you make. Live on less than you make. Proverbs 13:7 says, some who are poor pretend to be rich. Others who are rich pretend to be poor. One financial analyst recently said that the average American, get this, lives on 112% of his income, right? Lives on 112. In other words, the average American is spending more every year than what we bring in, spending more than what we earn. And one of the primary reasons we do this is what we actually are. And we're so accustomed to having nice things. And understand, nice things, I love nice things if we can afford them, if they are in its proper place. But most of us think we can't go without certain things, right? We can't imagine going without high-speed internet. If I didn't have high-speed internet, I couldn't watch Netflix whenever I want to, you know? But we absolutely have to have the latest cell phone with the best data package and so on and so forth. And not just a second car, but a third car, maybe even a fourth car. One that maybe never even leaves the driveway. And we have to have a laptop. And I understand some of you have to absolutely have those things. We have to have an iPad. But if we can afford them, if they are truly essential, that's one thing. But don't go into debt and buy things on an installment plan that you think you have to have, right? We want to live in a house that's nice. You know, a lot of us want to live in a house that's nicer than the one we grew up in, at least as nice as, if not nicer than the one that we grew up in, right? And so the real estate agent and the banker, they get together and they figure out how you're going to be able to afford this, and you really sacrifice and you really do what you think you're supposed to do, and maybe it's a little more than you thought you could afford, but you jump into it and you start paying on this house. And we reason, listen, we may be house poor right now, but it's a good investment in the long run. And that might be true, but then children come along. And we love our children so much that we want our children to be able to compete with everything that's going on. And so we give our kids as much as what the other kids have, regardless of what it costs us. And the only way that we can do that sometimes is to get credit cards and go into debt, and we pay 20% interest or more on that. And it's very common for couples to have 3 or 4 credit cards with $3,000 or $4,000 or more on each one, and they're getting further and further and further in debt all the time. And then the couple shrugs their shoulders and say, well, we don't have any other option. We're just providing the necessities for our children. We're just not earning enough to make it. But there's a basic rule that I think we need to subscribe to. Each year, live on less than what you make. It's as simple as that. Now, for that to occur, I think there are 3 qualities that we have to have if we want to be different than the world. Number one, you got to be realistic. Make a distinction between what is a luxury and what is absolutely necessary. High-speed internet might be necessary for your job. If you're just getting it for gaming and Netflix, I would say if it's making you poor, don't do it, right? Do we really need a third car or a fourth car? No, those sorts of things. Distinguish the difference between luxuries and necessities. Secondly, you got to be disciplined enough to say no to some desires. Proverbs 13:18. If you ignore criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If you accept correction, you will be honored. Bob Russell said this. I think this is great. The pain of the payments always exceeds the pleasure of the purchase. You might want to write that down. I don't have that in your outline, but you might want to write that down. The pain of the payments always exceeds the pleasure of the purchase. Whew. I read that this week in preparing for that, and I'm like, man, how many times have I been there? How many times have I made that mistake? Now, the third distinctive quality is humility. Live on less than you make. It requires you to swallow your pride. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. Now, there's all kinds of ways that we can cut costs to live on less than what we make. Live in a house that is less than you can afford. Maybe you have to fix it up. Maybe it's not the nicest neighborhood that you want to live in. Let it build up equity over time. And then you've got that, I think, that satisfaction of accomplishment that you've really put yourself, you know, into something, invested in something. You know, drive the same car for more than 5 years. I got to be honest with you. I was car poor for a lot of years, right? I'd drive one for a couple years, and then I would always justify a reason why I had to have a new car and so on and so forth. And so I was constantly trading, and then I was upside down, and then I'm driving a car that really is not anywhere near what I'm paying on. The worth of it is nothing near what I'm paying on it. And someone put it this way before: a car is usually the most expensive item that we have because it depreciates so quickly. Use your car. Think of your car as a tool and not a toy. Okay? I think that's something to really drive home. Eat at home most of the time. I've heard for years that you can eat out today almost as cheaply as you can eat at home. I've heard that mostly from my wife, but no, I'm teasing. No. But we say that and we reason, and maybe sometimes you can. Maybe, you know, if you eat at the right place. But I think a lot of times if you look at your budget and you look at the amount of money you're spending eating out so much, I think that you're going to find that you probably eat at home a little cheaper. Lesson number four, get out of debt as quickly as possible. Proverbs 22:7, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lenders. Young people today are so quick to get into debt without understanding the negative consequences of it. One guy, he was very naive. He was shocked to discover that 90 days is not the same as cash. After 90 days, they still expect you to have the cash. You know, not all that long ago, people were reluctant to go into debt over a home. And now, you know, we put so many things on the installment plan that usually don't even work before we're done paying for them. I think I've told you this story before. I bought a vacuum cleaner one time on an installment plan. You know, you should have seen it. I mean, it sucked the cushion down to, you know, and the guy was just so convincing, and he convinced me, look at all the dirt that's in the water that it's getting that your regular vacuum doesn't get. And so, like, yeah, $50 a month for who knows how long for a vacuum cleaner makes sense to me. My family will be healthier. I don't even know where that thing went. Did we even have it for 2 years? I don't even know, you know? And so we have to be smart about some of the things that we do. I read this week that the average college freshman has an average, in their freshman year of college, and the credit card companies, they're not stupid. They prey on these freshmen who don't have much of anything at all. They prey on them. The average college freshman has $4,000 of credit card debt. And this starts young people down this path of financial slavery that God never intended for us to have. Listen to this staggering statistic. I read this week as well. The average evangelical Christian gives 2.5% to the church, but at the same time pays 9.8% interest. We're tithing to the credit card company and giving God our leftovers. The current rate of what people give to the church is less today than it was during the Great Depression. It kind of reminds me of the preacher who said, I got good news and bad news for you, church. Good news is we've got all the money that we need to do everything that God has asked us to do. That's the good news. The bad news is it's still in your pockets, right? And that's the thing. God has called us to do so much, but yet it doesn't always happen without us putting some risk out there and spending some money. Mike Bro said when we're enslaved like that, we need to look in our mirror and ask ourselves, not how did I get here, but why did I get here? At the heart of it, I think we have to admit, sometimes it just boils down to a character problem. We don't want to admit, but there's a character flaw in us, whether it's greed or whether it's envy or whether it's impatience, whether it's just failing to trust God's going to provide our needs. We just have this problem that we don't trust, and so we jump into things that we shouldn't do. And I think some of us need to repent and just ask God to forgive us for being poor stewards of what He's given to us. Lord, give me the strength to change. Lesson number five is this. Save at least a little bit regularly. Proverbs 21:20. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. I like the way the Good News Bible paraphrases this. This one hurts a little bit. Stupid people spend it as fast as they can get it. Has anybody ever been there? Right? And I'm just so thankful that God gave me a mate that is not a spender like I am, because I was a spender. And if it wasn't for Stacy, y'all probably would have fired me a long time ago, because I would not have been really good with finances. But sometimes God's word hurts. You know, sometimes it hits us in a way that's not too pleasing to us. According to the Social Security Department, 85% of the American people, 85%, have less than $250 saved when they retire. Think about that. So I urge you, even if you are paying off your debt, doing everything that you can do to pay off your debt, and I encourage you to save a little bit on the side. A little bit on the side. As much as you can, for as long as you can. Even if you're trying to get out of debt, try to save a little bit, right? You say, well, it's not much. No, but it gets you into a healthy habit, and you can increase it later as you get some of that debt paid down, maybe for an emergency. I know Dave Ramsey is big on having an emergency fund. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 11:2, divide your investments among many places if you do not know what risks might lie ahead. And it's hard to anticipate doctor bills. It's hard to anticipate a car accident. It's hard to anticipate when your kids are going to have to go to the dentist and if they're going to have braces or have to have their wisdom teeth removed or a pregnancy. All of those things, they take emergency income. And then there's that annual emergency that comes up called income tax. And that's always higher than we expect it to be. I think I'm going to send the IRS a letter. Tell me if you think this will work. I'm going to send them a letter, and I'm just going to ask them to take me off their mailing list. You think they'd do that? Probably not going to do that. But that emergency is coming every year, and if you don't set some money aside and then, boom, it hits you, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. And, you know, they'll let you make payments and all that kind of stuff, but then it's with interest, and then you get sucked back into that hole. And that's why Dave Ramsey said, listen, you need to set aside about $1,000. Get $1,000 in an emergency fund. He says our goal ought to be that we give 10% to the Lord, we save 10%, and we live on 80%. But as I told you a little bit ago, most Americans are living on 112% of their income. Lesson number six, invest wisely in the long term. Invest wisely in the long term. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11 says this. Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Everybody wants to get rich quickly. Have you ever noticed that? I think that's why there's so many people who have gambling issues, why there's so many people who are looking for that scheme that they can make a lot of money in a short amount of time. I don't know if you've ever done this or not. You stood behind somebody at Circle K or some other convenience store and they're buying lottery tickets. And I'm not here to beat up on the lottery. That's between you and Jesus. But they stand there and they scratch them off. And then they're scratching them off in line while you're standing there with your Polar Pop. You just want to get a Polar Pop, right? And you're standing there in line, and they get their $5 worth of ticket, and they scratch them off there. They don't move, and then they get another. They get a winner in there that might be $5, and they give that and say, give me five more tickets, and then they stand there and scratch those off again, hoping to get rid. Am I preaching to anyone here today? All right, I don't know if you're testifying to you've been that person that's been the scratcher, if you've been the person with the Polar Pop. I don't know, but everybody seems to be wanting into this. I want to get rich quickly, right? The Bible talks about investing in the long term. Proverbs 21:5, good planning, hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Listen, it's not God's will for you to be drugged down into poverty and to be deeply in debt all your life. The Bible teaches just the opposite. Invest wisely, accrue money over a period of time. That's a legitimate, God-honoring way to increase your resources. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Honestly, it really doesn't have a lot to do with what we make. Most of us, it's with how we manage what we make. I've heard it put this way. Most people don't have a money problem. They have a spending problem. And we're likely to be more content with what we have if we manage it the way that God wants us to manage it. But here's the deal, right? We say, all right, Ron, that's great. And you've actually got down to talking about money this week. The last couple of weeks, we didn't really talk about money all that much. You say, okay, that I don't know if I agree, but it's tough, and I don't know what I can do in regards to the things that you've said. I want you to look at your finances in the scope or under the umbrella of what Jesus has sacrificed for you. I want you to think about what Jesus was willing to do so that you could be here today and have a relationship with Him. The Bible says the greatest sacrifice of all was when Jesus left heaven and came down here and died on the cross for our sins. Paul put it this way, and I'm paraphrasing, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, can become rich. And it's not a financial thing that He's talking about. We're talking about spiritual richness. We're talking about having the rewards of heaven and having the rewards of a faithful and content and peaceful life in this world while we wait for the Lord's return or for the day when He calls us home. He made that sacrifice for you. You mattered more to Him than the riches that He was experiencing in heaven. And He went to the cross, and He died for you to save you from your sins. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Him as your Savior, we want to give you the chance to do that today. If you're here today and you don't know about the riches that I'm talking about, I'm not talking about monetary riches. I'm talking about the riches of grace, the riches of a clean conscience, the riches of knowing that if you were to leave this world today, you would go to heaven to be with the Lord, to have peace and contentment in your life. If you want to know those riches and you've never made that decision to follow Christ, we encourage you to do that. Just walk forward. We'll guide you as you confess Him as your Savior. As you repent of your sins, if you need to be baptized into Him, we'll do that today as well. I don't even know if there's 10 of you out there that need to do it, but boy, it'd be awful good if we had 10 more today, wouldn't it? Maybe you're watching online, and you've just been struggling with some things, and you need to talk to somebody. Please reach out to us. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Our worship team's going to come and offer this song of decision. Maybe you're here today, and you've already made that decision to follow Christ, and you've already been baptized into Him, but you want to become a part of our church family. I know of some that's going to do that today already, and I think I forgot to have the message sent down to Lauren to get one of our kids in here. This past Wednesday, I'll just go ahead and put this out here. This past Wednesday, what a joy it was to see Layla Schultz surrender her life to Christ and be baptized in our elementary chapel service this past week. Would you just praise God for that? And the cool thing about that is I got to talk with Layla a little bit in our pastries with the preacher, that she wanted to be baptized on Valentine's Day because she wanted to give her heart to Jesus. I know, right? Man, you guys will never forget that. I know she won't. I won't forget that. That's pretty awesome. And maybe today you're here and you're like, man, I need to do that. Don't put it off. I've been talking with my buddy Nick a lot the last couple weeks. Nick Corson, who's new to us. We don't know when the Lord's going to return. I think it's close, right? But we can't even bank on that. We don't know what the rest of our day holds. And I don't want to try to scare people into making a decision, but that's just the fact. I just want you to be ready. And I want you to enjoy the riches of what it means to live for Jesus. If you have a need, would you come? Let's pray. Father, I